With the emphasis today on youth in our church, my message this morning will be primarily directed toward the young people. I may just turn around once in a while and preach to those in the choir. I hope that you all will be in prayer for the message, because it is very, very important, I believe, that we guide the young people in the right direction today. And so I want you to turn with me for our scripture text to the book of James, chapter 4 and verse 14. Just one verse for our scripture reading, for the message, the truth about life. James chapter 4 and verse 14. After we pause for just a moment of prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee for the strength and the vitality of youth, and for the hope that we have tomorrow, that these young people who are gathered about us this morning, taking a part in this service, would take the positions of responsibility tomorrow and please Thee in their lives and in their ministries, whatever they might be. And we ask that again Thou wouldst help us all to search our hearts, because we know that we would in many cases have the desire to call back the young days of our lives. But we know this is impossible, so help us to live out the remaining days as would be pleasing to Thee. And bring us all, we pray again this day, young and old, children and adults, youth and aged, bring us to the cross. Help us to see ourselves in the light of Christ's sacrificial suffering upon the tree, that we might go out as flaming evangels into a dark, deadened world and bring men to Christ through our own testimonies, is our prayer in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. James writes in the 14th verse of chapter 4, "Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that vanisheth for a little time, that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away." Read the question again. What is your life? Youth, what is your life? Oh, I know your life is being lived out in school these days. But your life must be something counting for one cause or another, the cause of righteousness or the cause of unrighteousness. Shakespeare said it, "Life is a tale that is told." Another poet said, "Life is like a red, red rose." Well, I'm sure that these characterizations of life are in some measure fair and true. But this thing that we call life has a far deeper meaning. I trust by the help of God that we would be able to discover that meaning today as we consider the truth about life. Again, the question asked by James, what is your life? I would answer that question first by saying, your life is a training center. You're in school from the cradle to the grave. Now, there are a lot of good things about school, and some things we don't like too much about school when it comes testing time and report card time. Sometimes we just wish the teachers and the principals would just pass over that. But that's a part of your education. So might I say that the high hills to climb in your life, the time of examination, the time of testing, those times are just as important as the study hall and the time when we are not so busily engaged in the activities of the school of life. In this training center, there are vital lessons that all young people must learn. First, you must learn that life must be lived out in such a fashion as to acknowledge God. You must learn in your life to acknowledge God. The wise Solomon said it, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways." Young people, did you get that word? A-L-L. In all thy ways. In your social life. In your romantic life. In your cultural life. In your business life. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Again, the wise Solomon says in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, and thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." What is Solomon saying? Here it is. Live out the days of your youth so that you won't be shameful and regretful of them when you get old. For you see, the truth is simply this: whatever is at the center of your life will permeate the whole being. When I was a boy and mother used to fix light rolls, she put yeast in them to make them rise, and the yeast would come up out of the center and permeate all of the rolls. So whatever is at the center of your life today will eventually permeate all of your life. So you must be careful what is at the center. If falsehood is at the center, then it will permeate all the days of your life. If selfishness is at the center of your life, it will permeate all the areas of your life. I ask you, pointedly and personally this morning, is Jesus Christ at the center of your life? Don't tell me you were reared in a Christian home and therefore everything is all right. Because being reared in a Christian home does not make you a Christian any more than being reared in a scientist's home makes you a scientist. You can take a sparrow from the field and put him in a cage with canaries, but he'll never sing like a canary because he doesn't have the nature for it. Don't tell me that you don't need Jesus. Young people, don't ever let it be said that you've ever entertained that thought that you don't need the Savior of man. For I'm here to tell you this morning that you need Jesus more than your lungs need air. You need Jesus more than your heart needs blood. You need Jesus more than your brain needs oxygen. No man liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. All the world needs Jesus. The rich need Jesus. The poor need Jesus. The cultured need Jesus. The uncultured need Jesus. The whites need Jesus. The blacks need Jesus. The red man needs Jesus. The yellow man needs Jesus. Young people need Jesus. And you adults need Jesus. Amen. And if Jesus is not at the center of your life, and you are trying to live your life ignoring and without regarding and without acknowledging Christ, you are just like Jesus said the man was. In the New Testament, he's a fool. You must learn to acknowledge God first. And there are other lessons you must learn, and one of them is you must learn to respect authority. I have my own philosophy about the riots and the violence on the campuses today. And my philosophy is simply this, that young people have not been taught to respect authority. And I think that authority is twofold. First, parental authority. Young people, listen to me. You must learn to respect the authority of your parents. Paul said it. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. For this is R-I-G-H-T. Right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it might be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth that God has given you. That's Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 through verse 3. Not only must we learn to respect parental authority, but we must learn to respect the authority that's outside the home. The authority of the teachers. The authority of the school principal, the authority of the law enforcement officers. You know, when I was a boy, I ran every time I saw a policeman, not toward him to club him, but away from him, because I respected the authority of the uniform and the badge. And what we need in this country is more people who will stand up and declare that violence will not be tolerated on the college campuses and in the streets of America. We need to learn to respect authority. Oh, but somebody said, "Preacher, you don't know about my mom and daddy. They're old-fashioned." Thank God for them. Because old-fashioned mothers and daddies know about the newfangled ways that are not good for you. Oh, you say, "But they're too strict altogether." You want to know what strictness really was one time in Israel's history? You can read it in the 21st chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. When young people, listen to me now, when they rebelled against their parents and disobeyed their mothers and daddies, do you know what they did to them? They took them out to the elders of the city and literally stoned them to death. Read it in Deuteronomy chapter 21. We must learn, young people, to respect authority. The Bible says in Romans chapter 13 and verse 1, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." That's what Paul writes in Romans 13, 1. We must learn to respect authority. Then we must learn, young people, the value of wholesome Christian living. When Paul wrote to young Timothy in his second epistle, chapter 2 and verse 22, I think Paul fairly summarized the whole business when he said, "Flee also youthful lust." Live your life straight and pure and wholesome and clean. A watchmaker was once asked to build a clock to be put in the town square where everybody could see what time it was. And he built it, spending many weeks and months in the process. And he was so proud. And they placed the clock in the town square. And everybody passing by got in the habit of checking their watches with the clock in the square. But one day a severe storm came. And the clock was tilted to one side. And the pendulum swung to one side and stuck. And the clock stopped. And until the storm was over and repairmen could go to correct it and set the clock once again in an upright position, nobody in the town knew what the official time was. But soon it was erected and the pendulum began to swing again. And people began to set their watches by the clock in the square. Young people, may I remind you of this great truth? That just as the watchmaker gave that great clock to the city, God, the great life maker and clock maker of your life, has given you life. And your life cannot tell the spiritual time if it's tilted. It must be erect. It must be straight. It must be clean. It must be pure. It must be wholesome. If people are going to look at your life and see what time it is spiritually, your life must stand up straight in view of the Word of God. You must learn the value of wholesome Christian living. Oh, I know the world will say, come on. It's only natural for us young people to explore life and to indulge in all kinds of pleasures of sensual life. The world says that, but let me tell you what God says. The wages of sin is death. Let me tell you what God says. Sin, when it is conceived, bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Oh, I know, again, the world would say, you don't want to be a square. I'd rather be a square for Jesus than a round for Satan. Come on with the crowd, the world says. Now listen to me, young people. I don't want you to be fanatics or spiritual nuts. I don't believe God wants us to be spiritual nuts. But I do believe He wants us to be on the level with Him. And the world says, come on, this is a stylish thing to do. Let's go with a crowd. You don't want to stand apart, do you? You stand apart and the world will have to acknowledge you. If you go along with a crowd, you are just one of them. The man who has made a mark on the world in his life is the man who has dared to be different. And after all, Jesus Christ calls you out of the crowd to be a shining light for Him. You don't have to be an oddball. You can be just as sane and sober and sound and sensible as the crowd that's going to hell without Christ. And before it's all over, take it from the voice of experience. Before it's all over, the same crowd that called you a square will look up to you and respect your conviction and your belief and your life. They'll do it. I know they'll do it. We must learn the value of wholesome Christian living. Young people, be selective in the type of entertainment that you choose. In a recent survey, not of mothers and daddies, not of preachers and prophets, but in a recent survey of teenagers between 12 and 19, or 13 and 19 inclusive, the young people, 1,000 young people that were surveyed, concluded that 81% of all the movies contributed to sex, crimes and violence, and that 58% of all the television programs contributed to sex, crime and violence. The preacher didn't say that. Your peers said that. Young people just like yourselves, your own age. Be selective in the type of entertainment you choose. Be selective in the type of friends you choose. The wise Solomon speaks again in Proverbs 22 and verse 24, and he says, make not friendship with an angry man, neither with the furious shalt thou go. Be careful of your friends. You lead them the upward path. Don't let them lead you in the downward path. And young people, for God's sake, be selective of your fiancés and your companions in life. Oh, but somebody says, preacher, I'm not getting serious. But you know, you may get serious before you realize it. The Bible says, 2 Corinthians 6:14, be ye not unequally yoked together. Now you can take it, young people, for what it's worth. But here's my conviction, and I believe this is Bible truth. A young girl should not date an unsaved young man. A saved young man should not date an unsaved young girl and get serious with them. And you may not intend to get serious. But unless they show signs now of being converted and walking the ways of God, then choose somebody else. Because that unequal yoking together ranks high among the causes of divorce in the United States today. Religious differences ranks high in the causes of divorce in America. Be careful of your fiancés, the one with whom you plan to spend all your life. Don't be unequally yoked with the unsaved. You must learn that life is giving, not getting. Did not Jesus say, a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses? What is your life? It's not getting, it's giving. Let me read this to you. In 1923, in the Edgewater Beach Hotel in Chicago, 8 of the world's greatest financiers were gathered for a meeting. It is reported, and I'm going to read it to you, that these men controlled more wealth than was in the U.S. Treasury in 1923. Let me read you their story. A striking example of this was pointed out not long ago. Back in 1923, 8 of the world's most successful financiers met at the Edgewater Beach Hotel in Chicago. Present were the president of the largest independent steel company, the president of the largest utility company, the greatest wheat speculator, the president of the New York Stock Exchange, a member of the president's cabinet, the greatest bear in Wall Street, the president of the Bank for International Settlements, the head of the world's greatest monopoly. Collectively, these tycoons controlled more wealth than there was in the U.S. Treasury. And for years, newspapers, listen, young people, back to the quote, for years, newspapers and magazines had been printing their success stories and urging the youth of the nation to follow their examples. 25 years later, let's see what happened to these men. The president of the largest independent steel company, Charles Schwab, lived on borrowed money the last 5 of his years of his life and died broke. The greatest wheat speculator, Arthur Cutton, died abroad insolvent. That's just a better word for broke. The president of the New York Stock Exchange, Richard Whitney, was recently, and this was written in 1948, released from Sing Sing. The member of the president's cabinet, Albert Fall, was pardoned from prison so that he could die at home. The greatest bear in Wall Street, Jesse Livermore, committed suicide. The president of the Bank for International Settlements, Leon Frazier, committed suicide. The head of the world's greatest monopoly, Ivar Kruger, committed suicide. Jesus said it, a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Life is not getting, life is giving. And there's another lesson. Young people, you must learn it. Young people, you must learn it. And this is something we can all learn. That your life has a definite purpose. And that purpose, when all is said and done, that purpose is to glorify God. Oh, I know some of you young people saying, well, the pastor wants us all to be preachers. No, I don't. Because I know you're not all going to be preachers. The pastor wants us all to be missionaries. No, I don't. Because I know you're not going to all be missionaries. But hear me when I say it. You can honor and glorify God in whatever position or profession or business that you choose. If you choose to be an artist, you can glorify God with art. If you choose to be a banker, you can glorify God with money. If you choose to be a lawyer, and God knows we need some Christian lawyers today, you can bring honor to the courts, glorifying God as a lawyer or a doctor or some other profession or some other business. If you're just going to drive a truck for life, or nail a board for life, or paint a board for life, if you're going to sew for life with your fingers with needle and thread, whatever you're going to do, you can glorify God. Oh, but somebody says, I'm planning to enter the sports world. But you can glorify God on the sports field too. Think of Bobby Richardson, the baseball hero. Think of Bill Glass, the football hero. Or Fran Tarkington, the football hero. Think of John Glenn, the astronaut. You can glorify God even in outer space You don't have to be a preacher or a missionary. You can glorify God at whatever honest task and occupation that God gives you. You must learn the lesson that your life has a purpose, and that purpose is to glorify God. Life is a training center. Secondly, your life is an echo. You know, the bats have been doing something that scientists just learned a few years ago. They've been doing it since time immemorial. You know, bats can fly in a dark cave or at night and never, you can put objects up in front of them and they never run into them. A group of scientists decided they were going to find out how they could do it. So they captured some bats and put tape over their eyes, thinking they could see at night and in the darkness. And they turned them loose in a large area where wires were strung this way and that way. They turned the bats loose and they just went right through those wires just like they weren't even there, never touching them. Well, they don't see at night. What is it? Then they took some tape and taped up their bills and their ears and turned them loose, and they crashed into the walls and ran into the objects that were placed in the room. Why? Because the bat sends out a signal. When he flies, he sings a song that's too shrill to be heard by the human ear. And when that sound hits the object, it echoes back to him. He picks up the receiving, the sound with his receiving set and dodges all the obstacles that are in his way. Scientists call it radar. God's been in the radar business a long time. You know what we could say? Life is an echo. Jesus said it. With what measure ye meet, that is, you deal out, the same measure will come back to you. Cast thy bread upon the water, and it shall return to thee after many days. Your life is an echo. If you hand out hatred and bitterness, hatred and bitterness will come back to your life as an echo. If you throw away your life with sinful living, that will come back to you as an echo. If you deal unkindly and cruelly with those about you, it will come back to you as an echo. If indeed you do not respect the authorities that I was talking to you about a moment ago, if you disobey your parents and do not show them respect, it will come back to you as an echo from your own children. Do you really believe that, preacher? I sure do. If you sow seeds of lust and greed and sinful living, they will come back. God said so. He that soweth to the wind shall reap the whirlwind. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Again, Jesus said, with whatever measure you deal out, it will return to you as an echo. In other words, your life will be whatever you make it. And your life will pay dividends equal to your investment. Jesse Rittenhouse put it in a poem so much better than I could state it. And I quote, "I bargained with life for a penny, and life would pay no more. However, I begged that evening when I counted my scanty store. For life is a just employer. He gives you what you ask. But once you've set the wages, why, you must bear the task. I worked for a menial's hire, only to learn dismayed that any wage I had asked of life, life would have paid." Your life is an echo. And finally, your life is not only a training center and an echo, but your life is a building. I read about a rich man who had a number of servants, one of whom was a carpenter. This is an interesting story. He called the carpenter in one day and he said, "I want you to build a house." Gave him the instructions, the blueprints, the patterns to build by. And then he went on a long extended vacation. While he was gone, the carpenter got busy building, but he built it in a shoddy, shabby, haphazard way, not wanting his master to see him. And when his master returned from his extended trip, he carried his master through it and showed him from ceiling to floor, the attics, everything, what a good job had been done. And the master said, "You've built this with your own hands. And you are so proud of it. I'm going to give it to you so you and your family can live in it." And he was shocked and frightened because immediately he thought about the foundation that would not hold up, and the roof that would not turn out the rains, and the walls that would soon crack. And as I read that story, I thought, every day that you and I live, we are building a house. We best be careful of the materials we put in it. For the house you build, not may be your own, but the house you build will be your own. If you build with inferior goods, if you build upon a sorry foundation, a weak foundation, the sands of materialism, the sands of gold and silver and lust and sin, you're going to have to live in that house all the days of your life. For you are building as you live. You know, not only what a man builds, but where he builds makes a difference in the house. Russell Conwell tells the story of his family when he was a boy, moved out of the Southland and into New England. And there his dad chose a choice spot, a beautiful low ground right down by the river, and decided he would build his house down on the waterfront. Before he got the foundation started good, the neighbors in that community came with sober and somber faces and said to him, "Neighbor, we don't want to tell you what to do, but we suggest you build your life, your house, above the snake line." "Snake line? What do you mean?" "Well, when the spring rains come, the river washes in brush and debris that are literally covered with snakes, and we have all chosen to build our homes up on the mountainside, above the snake line." Young people, I beg you, build your life above the snake line of this world. If you don't, you'll be bitten and stung by the snakes of sin. As you build, not only be careful with what materials you build, but be careful where you build and how you build. For your life is a building. And as you build your life, young people, you're building this church. As you build your life, you're building this community. As you build your life, you're building our great nation. I challenge you, mobilize your energy, mobilize your talent, mobilize your strength, mobilize your life for Christ. As you build, build not only for time, but build for eternity. Young people, hear me when I say it. And you adults, listen too. The youth of our nation holds the key to our survival. The communists know this. If they can get the youth, and we would be terribly naive to believe anything but to believe that the communists are behind our riots on the college campuses today. If they capture our youth, they have captured our nation. If our youth disintegrate, our nation disintegrates. If our youth fails, our nation fails. Young people, build for Christ. Build for eternity. Life is a training center. Life is an echo. Life is a building. And young people, now that you know something about life, I believe that you would probably be asking the question, "Then, preacher, what shall I do with my life?" I have only one answer. Give your life to Jesus. The missionary tells the story in the frontier days of our country when he went out to the Indians to minister to them. And one tribe in particular was warm and receptive to the gospel message. And after he had taught them and talked to them, he gathered them all together that he could get in the open space to preach. And he preached a gospel message. And the Spirit of God touched the heart of the chief of that tribe. And after the preaching was concluded and the missionary gave an invitation, the Indian had been so touched that he realized he must give something to God. So he came bringing the most beautiful string of beads that he had. And he looked to the missionary and he said, "Missionary, Indian, give beads. Be saved?" And the missionary shook his head, "No." And so the Indian went back to his tent and he got the most beautiful blanket that he could find. And he held it up before the missionary and he said, "Missionary, Indian, give blanket. Be saved?" And again the missionary had to shake his head. And so the Indian went to get the thing that an Indian prizes more than anything else in all the world, his horse. And he led his horse before the missionary. And he said, "Missionary, Indian, give horse, be saved?" And the missionary shook his head. And the Indian walked away, dejected, despondent, discouraged, not knowing what to do. In a few moments he came back. And he went down on both knees. And he said, "Missionary, Indian, give self, be saved?" "Yes," the missionary said, "if you'll just give yourself, you'll be saved." Young man, young woman, daddy, mother, whoever you are today, if you'll just give yourself, that's all God asks for. Let us stand for our prayer. Our Father, as we bow before Thee this morning, we thank Thee that if we give ourselves, Thou hast promised to save us. And we thank Thee for Thy blessed word, and we feel so unworthy to tell young people about it today. Oh, may this great congregation be in prayer. And dear God, we beg Thee in Jesus' sweet name that Thou would speak to hearts of young people and adults who may be here without the Savior, that they might come and trust Him today. For those who are outside the confines of this church, may they come today and unite with this body of believers. For those, Heavenly Father, who have already been saved, but their lives are not fully and absolutely surrendered to Thee, Thou knowest who they are and what their needs are, and we don't know. And Thou knowest that out of this congregation, the youth segment of it, there might come lawyers to argue truthfully the cases in our courts. There might come doctors and dentists to drill and use the surgical instruments for better health. There might come astronauts to explore the outer reaches of space. There might come school teachers to teach the truth as it is to other children and young people as they are. There might come, Heavenly Father, business owners to give their business to Christ, and bankers and all sorts of professional men. We don't know. And dear God, who knows, there might come a pastor, a missionary, an evangelist, a Sunday school teacher to herald around the world the good news of the gospel of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. We leave the invitation in Thy hands. Help us to be as the Indian was, who was willing to give himself to be saved. May we give ourselves afresh and anew. Parents, children, youth, adults, men, women, boys and girls, whatever the case might be, may we all give ourselves to Thee this morning, is our prayer in Jesus' name.